to be athletic by let's go scuba diving this morning. So let's get our oxygen tanks on, get our mask on, because we're going to go a little bit deeper. And it has everything to do with a couple of things that have already been said today about His goodness coming after us. And something Mista just said a while ago, right off the cuff, she said, giving God thanks and praise for what He's done for us, but then she went on to say what He's done to us. So today, that's what I'm going to talk about. What is it that God did to us? And He did some things to us without our participation, without our permission. He didn't ask us if He could do it, and without our permission. And so we need to look at the work of God. When the work of God began to be manifest to humankind, it was in the person of Jesus. All other evidences in the Old Testament, as God was revealing His power, God had not yet revealed Himself. He revealed His power, but He kept veiled Himself. The one who got closest to it, if you remember, was Moses. When Moses said, "Show me your glory," and God put him in the cleft of the rock, and as God passed by, Moses saw his hinder parts. So God kept Himself veiled, and yet gave types and shadows of Him and what He was going to do in regard to humanity. And it was all of His goodness, just waiting to be poured out. It was hinted at. Those things in the Old Testament were glimpses and shadows. Today, popular Christianity has reduced all of that to rules and ceremonies and regulations and commandments of what to do and not what to do. But they've totally missed what God was doing. All of those ceremonies, all of those commands, all of those rules and regulations, all of it, Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, those things were only shadows of the realities yet to come and was not the reality themselves, because the reality of what all of these things meant, the reality was Christ Himself. And so I'm going to share with you what did Christ do to you in the cross. A lot of people have just a very preschool understanding of the cross. You say, well, what about the cross? Well, He died for my sins, and that's all they know, but they don't have a clue about what He did on the cross. And so we're going to go first to 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to go back to the beginning where all of this started being manifest in the garden. Wonder what happened in the garden. The garden was about the cross. I'm going to also tell you and show you that the cross was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. But let's start with 1 Corinthians, okay? He says, all flesh, this is chapter 30 or verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. So let's cover those two words for our younger generation. What are celestial bodies and what are terrestrial bodies? When you walked on the ground to come into this building, you came in here as a terrestrial body and your feet was on the ground. Then there are celestial bodies. Those are up, sky, heaven, heavenly, heavenward, up there, okay? So He says there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. The very elemental thing here is in our thinking, in our understanding, I want us to remember that there is physical, terrestrial, and there is spiritual, heavenly bodies that we're talking about, and you are both. We're going to see this in the creation of Adam, the first Adam and the last Adam. Here He mentions that in just a moment. Verse 42. or verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, he begins to show here, using the fleshly physical existence as an illustration or example of the things that are unseen, the spiritual. First, he said that there is different kinds of glory for the things that are physically up there, the sun, the moon, the stars. Now he says, so also. See, he has tied them together. So he uses them as the illustration to bring out about a spiritual truth to be understood about God. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead happens to be a spiritual matter. So also is the resurrection of dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That's the very basic building block that I want us to understand. The rest of what I have to share today is that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Hold on to that very thing. Everything else is built on those things for the message today. And so it is written, because there is a natural body and because there is a spiritual body, he ties it together. And so, because of that, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, many Christians have never heard that there were two Adams. Actually, there were three. There in the Old Testament, there was a woman named Adam. But the Adams that he was talking about is how God was, through time, dealing with creation. And so the first Adam was Adam that we're very acquainted with in the Garden of Eden, whom God made from his rib, a woman, his wife, Eve. And then there was a last Adam, not a second Adam, but a last. When we begin in Matthew 18, begin to study the end times or what we have understood to be the rapture, needs to be re-examined. Because it talks about, and two men shall be in the field, two women shall be, so he's talking about two entities. In the interpretation of that scripture, there has only been two men. There is the Adamic or the Adam identity, and there is the Christ identity. There are two bodies, Adam and first Adam, and last Adam. There is the physical and then the spiritual. So someone said, are you saying that Jesus wasn't physical? No. That Jesus was that bridge between the physical and the spiritual and came together in one. Now, we're going to go into that a little bit deeper. So he says in verse 45, and so it is written, turn your oxygen tank on, folks. We're going deep. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. See, he had no life, but life was breathed into him. And in contrast, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Did you see that the first Adam was dead and lifeless, and life had to be given into him? In this last Adam, God was doing something different with humanity, that in this last Adam, it wasn't to receive life, it was the source of life. That is a difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. And consequently, there was only two men. The first Adam, which we all take identity from that in the fact that you and I were born of fleshly birth. All of us, all of our DNA, our family tree will go back to Adam, right? So dealing with the spirit man, which is the beginning, the last Adam, we will all in our spirit existence find in our family tree the one last Adam. We all came from there. Let me show you this out of Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul gets really deep too. He says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned." Get that? "Even those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So if we only view Adam as the first man, then we have missed what God is doing. Because God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, has told Paul to write in here that the Adam that was in the Garden of Eden is a type of Christ. So from the very beginning of the book, from the very beginning of written history, we see the story of this man that God created in the garden, but it wasn't about him. He was getting ready to reveal Christ himself. He was getting ready to reveal himself. So this Adam that was in the Garden of Eden, whose wife was Eve, is a type of the last Adam. So what do we see? So we need to take a look at the type so that we know what the reality was. We need to take a look at the example so we know where we're going with the reality. So when we step back into the Garden of Eden, and we have on the day that God breathed into Adam a living soul, and he became that pile, that mound of mud, that dust, became a living being. We know that he put him to sleep and took Eve from his rib, and they had children. Therefore, to some great long degree, you and I are the great, infinite times 10 multiplied over, grandchildren of Adam. Do you agree with that? I'm so glad. So here's the typology. That all humans have an Adamic identity. We all are flesh, and we have been given life. We are a living existence. Can I say this? While you are in the womb. While you're in the womb. And so, since Adam is that type, we're going to see in scriptures where he follows this idea here in a little bit, that just as in Adam, so also are all in Christ. You say, wow, I've never thought about that. But let's look what the scripture says. So if we are understanding Christ, and God has given us an illustration of him in this Adam, we understand that what happened in Adam also happened to me. Without me having anything to do with it, without my choice, without my choosing, what happened with and in Adam also happened to me. Look at what he said again in Romans 5:14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the transgression of Adam." So we understand that what Adam did has come to be known as original sin, or the first sin, or original sin. Here we go. Break that word down, original. It means origin. All. Origin. All. Original. So, without you even being dumb enough to sin, us, we were still just as guilty because we were in Adam. Where were we were in Adam? Right here. Somewhere between here and there. We were in Adam. Remember, this is a type. Remember, first we are talking about the first body. There are two bodies. There is the natural body and there is the spiritual body. And we are talking about the natural body now. But he says the natural comes first and the spiritual comes second. Let's go on into verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Understand that. God gives us the natural so we can see it and understand it. And then he says, now take from the knowledge that you have of the natural and apply it to the spiritual, because I'm using that to show the seen things to help you understand the unseen things. That's what's happening here this morning. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So, the spiritual is not first, the natural is. So, Adam comes first, the first Adam, but it is a picture of what he is going to do in the spiritual body under the last Adam. Now, this is going to mess a lot of you up, and it's going to be a challenge, and you're going to have question in your mind, hear it just a little bit, or is he saying that everybody is just automatically saved? No. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the, see that? Man, capital M, talking about the last Adam. That is Jesus. Capital M, denoting deity. Okay? The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, if you need any further evidence, I don't know where you go after that, when you understand that Jesus is called the last Adam. Okay? And he is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48. As was, here is the example. We have this, and just like that, so is. That's what he says here. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. So here was Adam, just as this one that was made of dust, all of his descendants are just like him, made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Understand that what God was doing with humanity, all of humanity in its natural form came out of Adam. Now he's dealing in the last Adam with a spiritual man, and every spiritual man comes from Christ. Every man. I want to say this. Write this down, and don't you forget to ask me further about it. Are you saying, Pastor, that everybody is saved? No, but I am telling you this, and I have the three evidences in the New Testament to take you show you this, that not everybody is saved, but everybody is born again. Now, all of a sudden you said, red flags. This guy is a universalist. Everybody's saved. No, here's the problem that the church has had for much too long, and this is popular Christianity, but original Christianity taught this, that what God was doing in humanity, he did it first through the natural Adam, or the natural man, the first man Adam, and then the spiritual man, he dealt with the last Adam, and that is Christ, and all people in the resurrection have been born again, but not everybody has been saved. Here's the problem. We have been taught that being born again and being saved are the same thing. Friends, they are not the same thing. You can be born again as you are. Even those who are out there are unbelievers are born again, but they will go to hell if they're not saved. They will be lost forever if they're not saved. I would love to sit down with you in a Bible study to show you these scriptures that prove this. Oh, wait a minute. We had one. It was on Wednesday night and we missed it. Okay, but now I'm getting ornery. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so we were all included in that Adam, and we were all included in the last Adam. Now, I am not preaching the gospel of inclusion. If you haven't come across that yet, it's a false teaching. I do not see it in scriptures, but the gospel of inclusion, doctrine of inclusion, says that all people are saved, they just don't know it. That's not scripture. Paul said, and you were saved when you believed. See, this whole thing is based on faith. It's based on believing the Word of God. Who's the Word? It is Jesus. It is based on believing the Word of God that was made manifest. The Word of God always existed, always did. And it was the Word of God that created the world. And when God began to manifest His goodness to us, people rejected the Word of God. But the Word of God has always existed. But when they reject it, that is not having a faith in Him. It all comes down to faith. So I want to show you some incredible passages of Scripture. Four things here. What happened in the spiritual, what God was doing in His bridge of God come in the flesh, taking what did exist. See, Jesus had an Adamic identity as well because He was born with a physical body. And then God took Himself, the spiritual body, and He put it together in Jesus. And so Jesus was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. He was susceptible to all of the physical things that you and I are susceptible to. Tiredness, weariness, hunger. You wouldn't think about God like this, but I'm going to tell you, God had to go to the bathroom when He was walking here on the earth. He was human. He had a mama. And you know what? He obeyed His mama when it wasn't His time to be revealed yet as the Son of God. It happened at the first miracle. The wedding of Cana of Galilee. They ran out of wine. His mama said, "Tell Jesus to get some wine." Now, where was Jesus going to get the wine? She probably had an inkling that He could do something beyond because she knew who He was. She had a good idea who He was because she had some heavenly revelation. When an angel comes to you, ladies, and said, "Your son is going to save the world," you're not going to forget that. That's pretty big. And Jesus was sitting there and they said, "Hey, your mom said, do something about the wine. There's no wine." He said, "What?" He says, "It's not even my time yet. But mama said to do this." So here we have in the bridge of Jesus being human and being God at the same time with both bodies, He surrendered to the authority of His mother and performed this miracle. This Jesus that we are serving has done so many things that is beyond our understanding. And we will learn, as we learn more of Him, our love for Him will grow deeper, more passionate, wider, and higher, and more intimate when we know how the goodness of God came chasing after me. It came chasing after me in the person of Jesus. And so what happened was, I don't have this one written down, but this is good for you to know this one. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It said, but it is of Him, that is God, but it is of Him that God has put us in Christ. Now that's what was happening. Up until the conception and the birth and the life of Jesus, up until that time, man was separated. Separate. Say that word. Separate. Man was separate from God. So God began this whole new creation, a union between the Creator, or a union of the Creator and the creation, and put them together in the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 said. And God put us in Him. All of humanity, he's talking about. God put all of humanity in Him. Now, what God is going to do to humanity, He's going to do it in the manifest physical body of Jesus. Let me show you these scriptures. Here we have Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Many of you are familiar with this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. You know that Paul was not just talking about himself, but he is talking about humanity here. He said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The point is that, it's very small. Can you all read that? The underline, I was crucified with Him. So, Tennessee Ernie Ford used to sing this old song. You remember his deep voice? It was actually a song. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We're going back a long ways. Some of you silver-haired said, you remember Tennessee Ernie Ford? Yeah, I was old when I was 2 years old. Okay. Yeah. Were you there when they crucified? Yes. The answer is yes, you were. Because you were in Him. Just like you were in the first Adam, so now in what God was dealing with the spiritual body, the second body, the spiritual body, He is doing it in the person of Christ. So, let me tell you this. In one sense, when God said in Exodus, He said, those who sin will never get away with it, that they must die. And yet we see Jesus dying in our place. So, did we die or did we not? Oh, yes, we did. We were in Christ. You really see what is happening here? There's a two senses here. In this over here, my Adam identity, okay, is different than my spiritual identity. And I died. I died in Christ. This goes back to and dealing with all of humanity. Not only Paul did, not only the apostles, but you did, so did I, and all of those believers out there, because he is dealing with humanity, a whole. Just as all of humanity was in that first Adam, all of humanity is in the second Adam, the last Adam, and here we have died. Now, Scripture said, you'll remember this verse, won't you? It is appointed to every man once to die. And I thought about those two Old Testament fellers. Joshua and what's his name? You know, Joshua didn't die. He was taken up in a whirlwind. Who was the other one? Enoch. Didn't die. And for years, up until I understood the cross and the last Adam, I thought, how can this be true? Is Enoch and Joshua going to come back and live on this earth so that they can die a physical death? And I thought, my goodness, what is going on here? No. They died in Christ because all of humanity was in Christ. When it says that it is appointed once to man, once unto every man to die, he was not talking about the death that we think. He was talking about what he was doing in Christ. All men died in him. Now, we are co-crucified. Here's the deal about this prefix, the word co. Somebody said, you need to draw closer to God. Co removes any gap between you and God because we have been made with him. One. That's it. We are one with God. Now, we are co-crucified. Look what he said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him. Get a vision of this. Get a picture of this. On that day Jesus was crucified, all these people are standing around, including Mary. John is at a distance. Somewhere they could hear the voice of Jesus, and he says to his mother and to John, John, behold your mother. Behold your son. And then he said those words, it is finished, and he died. We died with him. Then Joseph of Arimathea came, and he took the body of Jesus and took it to a tomb, a grave, and he buried him there. What he didn't realize was that he was carrying every person who ever lived before and every person who would live, because all of humanity is in Christ. And it says we were buried with him through baptism into death. Now, I'm going to challenge our thinking, our former thinking, and maybe present thinking. He's not talking about water baptism here. That would be baptism in water. He doesn't say baptism in water. He says it is a baptism. We were buried with him through baptism into death. He baptized us into death. Another verse, I should have brought this up, says the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. We are baptized into Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, because we are in him, we are baptized into death. We are buried with him. It says we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Okay, so we have been co-crucified because we are in him. We have been baptized into death because we were in him. And then thirdly, we are co-raised with him. Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we've been co-crucified, we've been co-buried, and the day, that Sunday morning, when Mary came to the tomb, and the tomb was empty, yet Jesus was standing there and she did not recognize him until later. When he got up out of that tomb, because we are in him, humanity's resurrection happened on that day as well. Joseph of Arimathea carried the body of Jesus and all of humanity into that tomb. The Holy Spirit came into that tomb and gave him life and gave us life, and we were co-raised with him. We have one more here. Number four. We were co-seated with him. You remember the story, how that Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, he's talking with his disciples and they're on their way into town. And while he's speaking with them, we know our understanding is that he gave them the Great Commission. Go preach the gospel, make disciples. What I have showed you, show them. And while he's talking, he begins to ascend. He begins to float back. And then he disappears. And then it said that he is seated again at the right hand of the Father. Other scriptures, Hebrews, said that when he had finished his work, he rested and was seated as a high priest. He finished his work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ. You weren't raised from the dead when you got saved. You were raised, we were raised from the dead in Christ because all of humanity was in him. Along with Christ and seated us with him. Say those three words. Seated us with him. Thus, this spiritual body has already gone to heaven. He says, and he seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Now, that's got to take another 10 sermons for us to realize what is going on there. But I'm going to tell you, it'll make you shout glory and lose a little sleep, because you're going to be crying and praising and shouting and running around the house so much, giving God glory, when you realize what you have when you are seated, because you are seated with him in heavenly places. Let me tell you, you've got a whole lot of glory on you that we are just beginning to discover. What is the glory? The definition of glory is the good opinion. Oh my goodness. The very good opinion that God the Father expressed about Jesus, He is now expressing about us. And He is saying to all of His kids, all of His children that are in Christ, He said, come on, son, have a seat here with me and rule and reign with me forever. Hallelujah. I'm telling you that we are seated with Him to rule in this life, not this life right now. We are to be prosperous. We are to be healthy. We are to be glory emitters. We are to be the good message givers because we are seated with Him in heavenly places. The authority that has been given to Jesus is mine too and yours too. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. I got 12 minutes. Let's go back in time because I want you to see the cross in the garden. But I need some help. Would you, Dakota and Caitlin, thank you. Come up here. Just right here. Mr. Snow, would you come help us? Yes. I need one more. Walker, would you mind helping? Okay. I'm going to try to illustrate what happened in the Garden of Eden, because this is enormous. So, understand that this is the Garden of Eden. Now, you're going to be a tree. Can you be a tree? All right, come up here and help me. And you're going to be a tree. You can face me because you might crack up if you look at them, okay? You're going to be a tree too, Ms. Caitlin. Would you stand right over here? Actually, we're going to have somebody standing behind you. Turn around. Would you stand right here? Okay, very good. All right. Now, okay. We're going to get to you guys in just a second, okay? What did God say to Adam in the garden? He said, now go into this garden and you can eat of whatever is in it except. Now you're going to be the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're going to be another tree, okay? We're not going to mention your name yet, but everybody knows who it is. We're just going to keep it quiet for now, okay? But God points out, He said to Adam, now you're going to be Adam, okay? And He says, now Adam, all of this you can eat of. Oh, wow. Those oranges over there, they taste like ribeye steak. I'm adding to it a little bit, right? He said, now eat of all of this, but this tree right here. Now, I want to tell you, don't eat of that tree. Because if you eat of the tree, now this is the tree of the knowledge of goodness. And now, isn't that crazy? You would think that God would tell Adam, be sure to eat all that tree because you need to know the difference between good and evil. Kind of crazy that God said, don't eat of that tree. Now He says, don't eat of that tree because when you do, you will die. Okay? Say yes, sir. Good job. And so Eve comes over to his side, and she walks up to this tree, looks that tree up and down, and the voice speaks to her, said, did God say you would die? And she takes of the tree, fruit, can you pluck something there? There you go. Bite into that. Now, Adam is not off in the back 40. It says in scriptures that, and she gave it to Adam who was with him. Okay? So it's a what? This is coming from a woman of wisdom. Oh, sarcasm, not wisdom. Okay. There is a difference in there. All right. Now, you know that they discovered they were naked. And so Where they had were naked before, they were not ashamed. Scripture says, and after they ate of that true tree and saw that they were naked, they became ashamed. Now, there's the fruit, the result of that fruit that they just ate, the knowledge of good and evil, and so they became ashamed. And so, step right beside him, or behind him, I meant, both of you. And so goes the history of humankind. Their children and their children and their children. Now imagine, Bub, would you stand up right there at the end of your pew? Imagine that this is a timeline of all of human history until it comes to Christ. He is Christ. Until it comes to the time of Christ. All of these are living in death. And Christ comes and he is given an earthly body, but all of humanity comes to that Adam. Okay, now you can be seated, Bill. Just stick right there for just a moment. No, Bub. Okay. God is showing the human body, the natural body, what is taking place in the natural body. But his work is not done yet. Can I pause right here? It actually is done because Revelation said that the Lamb was slain before time began. Jesus was slain before Adam and Eve ever existed. It's the only thing, these things are playing out so we can see and understand the work of God. His goodness was chasing after us before we ever existed. And so now, what about this over here? I have often believed, this is my former self, I believed that when Jesus did all he did, forgave us of our sin, took his blood, washed away our sin, that he restored us. Come here, Adam. That he restored us back to the relationship that we had with God before sin entered the world. So we're back now again, like we were in Jesus before sin entered the world. No, that is not the case. The Holy Spirit said, Son, he said to me, he said, you don't see what is happening here. And I thought God restored back to us the life that we had before sin entered the world. No. Okay, here's the deal. Many of us know what, everybody, thank you all for holding on here, okay? We ought to give them $20 a piece. And all the illustrations said, amen. Amen. Yeah, we're okay. All right. Let's use the word sin here, because that's what happened in Adam, is sin entered the world. What is sin? A lot of us know the definition. It means to miss the mark. I learned that at home when I was a kid. I learned it in Bible college. I learned it when I got here under my pastor that has missed the mark. But you know what? Nobody ever told me what the mark was. Finally, one day, the question came up to mind, what's the mark? But I had been living all my life trying to hit the mark and always missing. I was always stumbling. I was always tripping. No matter how much good I tried to do, I always fell short. I've told you this before. Twice I've fasted 40 days. But on day 41, I thought I failed God because I couldn't fast 41 days. Moses didn't even have the Holy Spirit, and you do. It didn't matter how many Bible lessons I preach, no matter any sermons, Bible studies, prayer meetings, visiting people, it always fell short. At the end of the day, I always felt condemned because I didn't do enough for God, missing the mark all the time. What is the mark? Sin entered the world. Missing the mark entered the world through you, buddy. He should get $50 for just having the point like that. Okay? But my dad was that. He was the first PowerPoint user long before computers. Okay? was doing with himself, what he was doing was he was making us one with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, he that is united with the Lord, he that is joined with Christ, is one spirit with him. Hallelujah. Let me suggest to you that this is what has happened. Now, Jesus didn't restore us back to an external relationship with God where we would worship him and we would try to draw closer to him. No, here's what Jesus did. Him being the truth, the life, the way, and the life, what he gave us was union with him. And now, let's look on the other side of this tree. I am one with him. God and me together, I am a new creation. God didn't restore me back to my Adamic existence. He created something new for the first time. Creator and creation are one. Glory to God. Oh man, there's another glory bomb coming up here to finish this out, guys. We have to realize who we are. Adam hadn't a clue. He went to the garden to meet with God. He walked in the garden to meet with God. I'm walking everywhere I go, every step of the way, with that God living inside of me. Hallelujah. And I have continual, forever relationship with him. Hallelujah. You can't stop prayer in school. Not when God is in you. All the kids got to go do is say, hey, God. Whew. Oh, man. One last thing. The Bible says in Romans, I don't have a slide for this, it says that we are joint heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How is it that we can be joint heirs with Christ? Because we're joined, we're one together. We are one. Listen, what God has given to Jesus is yours too. The blessing and the favor that God gives to Jesus is yours too. The very favor that God has given to Jesus is your favor too. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, that should give us something inside that can't be squashed or that cannot be washed out. Hallelujah. Everything that we ever needed, Jesus attained for us. You know what this is called? Right standing with God. Righteousness. Righteousness. In him. 2 Corinthians 5:20, is it, or 21. That he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Whew. There's another sermon here, guys. Here's another revelation. If we're waiting to get our inheritance from God, when we die, we've missed the whole thing. Children don't get the inheritance when they die. They get the inheritance when the daddy died. And the kids didn't do the work for all the inheritance. Daddy did all the work, and when he died, he gave it to his kids, and the kids are enjoying all of that because they're sons, only because they're sons and daughters. Whew. Oh, man. Now, I was the executor of my dad's will. I was the last of 11 kids. And for whatever reason, he put it down. He said, I want Cecil to be the executor of the will. So when he died, everybody's looking at me, get all the books closed, get everybody paid, all right? And out of all the possessions he had, it was my job to make sure that he was buried poor. Because everybody else owned him, you know. But the kids were looking at me, the siblings were looking at me. And that's what we're acquainted with. But let me show you a little bit more glory. Jesus was the executor of his own will. You know what the Old Testament and New Testament means? It means the old will and the new will. And Paul goes on to follow this thought. He said, an inheritance is not received until the testator dies. But you know what this one did? He messed up our human thinking because Jesus left His will for us as God, as children, and then He rose from the dead to be His own will executor to make sure that everything that was left for us, we receive. Oh man, this was fixed. Man, you talk about a fixed race. This race was fixed. Hallelujah. His goodness is chasing after us. Wow. And you know what we only get to do? Believe it to receive it. That's called rest. That's what Hebrews is all about. He said, remember that old covenant and how there was no rest? Now there's a better covenant. It's rest. Hallelujah. Jack, would you mind coming to the music? See, the devil has had his way with many people. And some of you are sitting here this morning, condemned, having feelings of guilt, and condemnation, and what you've been doing is focusing on your failures. You see, Jesus has hit the mark for you. Because we could never hit the mark. And we were told we must hit the mark, but we kept missing the mark. So God's complete plan, it wasn't He scrapped the old one. That was just showing what He was going to do in this new one. So He brought up the sinner. Paul said that God justifies the sinners. It doesn't say He justifies the righteous or the good or the holy or the perfect or the sinless. He said God justifies the sinner. So He took the sinner who was well acquainted with missing the mark, and He took the sinner and He put him in Christ. And Christ hit the mark. He hit the mark. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe it today. God is not angry at you. God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. And you say, well, you're making awful light of sin. No, I didn't. No, I'm not. Because the greatest sin of the world is what Jesus said. They do not believe in me. That is the sin of the world. John 16. So friends, I'm going to tell you, we're all on the same playing level. Same level on this playing field. We all are disqualified in ourselves, but Jesus came down and qualified us for us to the glory of God. And what the Father says about Jesus, He's saying about you. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I repeat this over and over, and I don't mean for it to be humdrum for you, but this is a gospel, good news, truth that you must get a hold on. John, 1 John 4:17. That as He is, Jesus, as He is, so are we in this world. God is just as likely to judge you as He is Jesus. Oh man. We talk about the justice of God. The justice of God was met at the cross. And now justice says you deserve, in Christ, you deserve to receive all of my inheritance and my blessing and my favor. Hallelujah. That's what justice demands for the believer, is that you be treated great and lavishly by God. And He has no trouble meeting His own justice. Hallelujah. I am free. I am righteous. You are free. You're righteous. You are holy. You are as holy now as you ever could possibly be. Even with your trip up and the mistakes that you can point out, God sees you in the last Adam as pure, holy, righteous, faultless, blameless, loved beyond measure. Hallelujah. Let's stand and let's give Him thanks for what He's done. You see, that's not only what God did for you, but that's what He did to you without your permission, without your participation, of all on His own prerogative. Now let's give Him praise for it. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. After running after me. Yeah. Hallelujah.